Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text is the Old Testament reading from Micah chapter 6. I will not reread it, dear friends in Christ. When one mentions the book of Micah or the work of the prophet Micah, what most often comes to your mind? If you're like most, I think it's just one verse, Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is the ruler of Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." This is the prophet we love, who tells us the final detail so the wise men can go and find Jesus. This is the prophet who sends us to Bethlehem to see our Savior born. But what else do you know about Micah? What else do you know about his message? Micah's name simply means, "Who is like Yahweh?" It's a good question, right? It is interesting that that is a name that most people are, well, even in our modern Bibles, they don't translate it anymore because they translate it Lord, L-O-R-D, with all the letters being capitalized when the Hebrew word there is Yahweh. It is one of those things that the Jewish people had gotten so afraid of using Yahweh that they come up with Jehovah. And so when the Jehovah Witnesses knock on your door and tell you that God's name Jehovah, you can just go, you got that one wrong. They come up with Jehovah by taking the consonants from Yahweh and the vowels from Adonai, and they put them together. And so about 400 years before Jesus is even born, no Jew had even uttered the name of Jesus, the name of God, out of fear of breaking the second commandment, misusing the name of God. But Micah's name himself means, "Who is like Yahweh?" You see, the prophet Micah was a contemporary of the prophets Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos, prophesying between 750 and 686 B.C. And according to 2 Kings chapters 15 through 20, if you get a chance and you want to read about some real stupidity in the church, I know we're doing Kings now on Wednesday nights. We'll be getting there soon enough. These were spiritual low points in Israel's history. The people of Israel were involved in child sacrifices. They were engaged in sexual sins and worship with their false gods. This is a period of time we had a video series we got from Issues, etc., and of the presentations from the Making the Case conference last year. And I think it was Pastor Wolf Miller. It may have been Pastor Roseboro who used the illustration here. But can you imagine the temple at this time had even brought in male prostitutes? And as the pastor who was doing the presentation said, "Can you imagine that voters' meeting? We need to raise more money. What can we do? Let's have a brothel right connected with the temple." "Okay, what kind?" "Men only." "Okay, let's raise some funds that way. In the name of Jesus, of course." Right? How stupid. This is the people that Micah is trying to bring to repentance, though. Micah's book is only 7 chapters long, not a long read. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was chosen to call out against the leaders of Judah and Israel for their abominations that they were bringing. They indulged themselves. They did not see the problems that threatened their subjects, including the exile for the daughters of Zion. And while great destruction is called upon both the northern and southern tribes, or kingdoms, Micah also prophesied the coming of the shepherd. The good shepherd, the faithful shepherd, who would stand guard over the people and spring to their defense like a strong lion. The rulers would come, this ruler would come from a shepherd's town, Bethlehem. And I know I said this, I think, recently. I didn't know this until this year, and I don't know why. I may have heard it and forgot it or whatever, but Bethlehem, what was it famous for besides Jesus' birth? It was where the sheep were kept. Well, and David's birth, I guess. But it was where the sheep were kept who were sacrificed at the temple. They weren't allowed to be penned like normal sheep for temple purity purposes. So this is where the sacrificial sheep were kept. And so the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is born in Bethlehem, placed into a feed box, into a manger, where he becomes the food of our salvation for us by giving us his flesh and blood to eat and to drink. And this is all pointed to by Micah here. He ascends to the tower of the flock, that is David's throne, and renews the kingdom. Micah's mighty, faithful shepherd is none other than, of course, Jesus the Christ. Micah had been called the prophet of the poor because he denounced the oppression of the poor by the greedy rich and the lying prophets. During this time, Judah turned to great prosperity it enjoyed under God's blessings into a horrible curse. As the wealthy became greedy for more and severely victimized the helpless poor, even priests and prophets sold their services for financial gain. Not much different than today, is it? Idolatry of wealth led to widespread idolatry of the Canaanite gods. And as I say so often, how true it is, the more things change, the more they stay exactly the same. Into this setting of rampant idolatry and greed, Micah declares our text for today, which, if you're listening to it, sounds like a courtroom setting, doesn't it? As God calls on the mountains to judge whose position is right in this covenantal lawsuit? What was God's complaint against his people? It's real simple here in verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? It is clear that the people feel that God has become a burden to them. And we're no different. We often view God's word as a burden we must free ourselves from, with our wrong use of God's good gift, reason. We say to ourselves, did God really say, as we join our voices with the devil in the garden, rather than with God's word, questioning the word with only our wants and our feelings, it looks good, let's have some. If the media and the government or the people we love tell us something is all right, even when it is contrary to the word of God, we seek to throw off God. We seek to throw off his word as a burden and not a blessing. So we need to hear Micah's call to repentance just as much as any other generation. Listen to how God tries to lead the people away from their false opinions. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery and set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He tries to remind them of his past blessings, of his past deliverance, of his fulfillment and protection. God even goes so far as to cite a couple of more examples out of an endless and overwhelming number of examples. When he says, oh my people, remember Balak, king of Beor, or Balak, king of Moab, excuse me, devised, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. Now, if you don't remember these events, it's okay. Numbers 22 through 24 tell us of Balak and Balaam. Balak had hired Balaam to curse Israel, but the Lord forced him to bless Israel instead. You see, God's will always be done. And Shittim and Gilgal, this is a reference to God's provision for Israel to cross the Jordan River to enter the land of Cana as they followed God's Ark of the Covenant to dry ground and on dry ground. Here the Lord reminds the children of Israel and us about all he has done for them. He reminds them how he delivered them from slavery in Egypt, delivered them from Balak, and safely brought them to the Promised Land. He is far from being the burden that our conscience wants to make him. He is the only one who has lifted our burdens off our backs. Yet with all this divine deliverance, Israel turned to Baal worship and other forms of idolatry, which God will judge them for. We aren't that different, though. Not that different from Old Testament Israel. God has been faithful to us, mercifully delivering us from sin, death, and the power of the devil through the life, death, and resurrection of His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God delivers us by giving us Jesus, and He is with us here right now, today, in His Word and His sacraments that He delivers to us. Yet we turn our back. We seek to make peace with the world apart from the peace giver, our Lord Jesus Christ, and His Word. Oddly enough, the Israelites' response is right there. They were not willing to do anything for the Lord. They were willing to do anything for the Lord except what the Lord wanted. Listen to their temper tantrum. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? Israel's response is like a brat in the house looking at their parents and saying, "It's not my fault I was born." Not that any of you have ever heard a child say that or uttered those words when you were children. That would have never happened, right? But Israel's response is just like that. So they are asking, when is enough enough? In escalating levels of absurdity. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Remember, King Solomon dedicated the temple. Countless animals were sacrificed. Will the Lord be pleased with rivers of oil? Oil that is, of course, poured on the grain offering. Will the Lord be pleased with my firstborn? Yet Israel was forbidden from sacrificing children, although they were involved in it already. This is what the heathen nations were doing around them. Probably had laws like the one that got passed in Minnesota recently, right? If the baby's still born alive, they still are to kill it if they were planning to abort it. Lord, have mercy. The psalmist tells us exactly what God wants. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Well, God's response is blunt. He that is God has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The Lord simply wants us to act justly toward our neighbor and to show them mercy, because we have been shown mercy by Him. He simply wants us to walk humbly before Him. As we confess our sins today, we definitely need to do that. Following His will for our lives and rejoicing in the burdens that He has lifted off our shoulders, despite the fact that some burdens are left to cause us, well, great pain and despising even of our own life from time to time. There's a quote here that I just love from Martin Luther on this text, and I want you to bear with me as I read this. Luther says on this text, God requires no good works from us for Himself. I want to make sure you heard that. God requires no good works from us for Himself. He wants everything to yield to the use and welfare of our neighbor. This is how we are Christ in action, if you will. When we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we do so by loving our neighbor as our self. Luther continues, the glory of such work is enough for God. Faith is the beginning of justification, as all Scripture reveals. Being justified by faith, we neither can nor should offer anything to God other than the sacrifice of praise. That is, that we bear witness with our preaching of the grace we have received, that we magnify God, that we preach His glory, and do this preaching through the gospel. These are the fruits of our lips. Then let us show mercy to our neighbors. This is what Jesus teaches, right? When he's dealing with the response of the Pharisees in Matthew 9, where they were concerned with him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus' response is really nice. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, well, we are like Israel, and we have no excuse. The Lord has clearly revealed His word that He requires of us. Our problem is not the failure to know, but the failure to be. Please understand, I didn't say the failure to do, I said the failure to be. If you are a good tree, if you are a child of God, I don't have to tell you to do good works. I don't have to tell you to love your neighbor. You will. It's who you are. This is why we confess today our sins. For as Paul says so rightly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet God showed His steadfast love for us by the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. And on the third day, that Son rises from the dead, which we are joined to as a Christian in the baptismal font, in the remembrance of our baptism, in the making of the sign of the cross, or just in our mind thinking about it. And as we receive Him in with and under the bread and wine in the Lord's table. And Jesus the Christ is for you and for me, is declared throughout the liturgy as you are constantly being reminded your sins are forgiven you. You are a child of God. You are an heir of the kingdom of heaven. So be. This is why we must be justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, as Paul writes in Romans 3. This is the faith this Holy Spirit leads the redeemed sinner into. And that means you and that means me. For only by faith in Jesus can we walk in justice and kindness and humility. So let us today, with repentant faith, come to the Lord's table and just taste and see how wonderful He is. How good He is, for your sins are forgiven. He is not a burden. He is our blessing. A blessing to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has delivered us from all of our enemies, from sin, death, and the devil. In Jesus' precious name, we are blessed by the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.